how you've blessed us already. The joy in the faces of those that serve you. The storyline of your faithfulness against innumerable odds. The blessings you bestow upon us to bless others. The new friendships we form, the lifelong brotherhood and sisterhood. Thank you for interjecting so much good into this little world, small in the scope of the cosmos. And yet, Lord, the focus of your love. So I pray, bless us now as we think about how to live, why to live, and to look forward to life with you in person. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just want to say that as a young man, when I became a Christian, Seventh-day Adventist Christian, the doctrine made a lot of sense. I was very blessed by the teachings. They didn't leave me with these conundrums of conflicting data about who God was. But the thing that won me over is the same thing that's still winning me back time and time again. And you see it lots of times. Not everybody always feels this way. And there's a time for everything, the Bible says. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. But I want to tell you, it makes me happy to hear a testimony like Dr. Gain gave about Baju, and to see his face. That makes me happy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And this is what God bequeathed to us, the joy of the Lord, which surmounts circumstance. And you didn't get the details of those circumstances. You just got the broad strokes, as Dr. Connie was sharing. But I'm thankful for the faithful ones that have become before us. So I think of Dr. and Mrs. Clark and all those who followed the call of Jesus. And today that's what I want to talk with you about, is following the call of Jesus. Now, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we believe something significantly different from most people. We believe that the real attraction of heaven is not escaping the fires of hell. We believe the real attraction of heaven is God Himself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We know the Bible teaches you don't burn forever. God's not like that. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. The fact of the matter is, God interjected Himself into this challenged and degraded planet to lift it back up. He paid the price so that we could be back in the unfallen estate of being sons and daughters of God. And in the price of doing that, He Himself experienced a separation from His Father's heart. And that's why on the cross He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And you know, what we teach is that Jesus is going to appear someday soon. We've gathered here on His Sabbath, which commemorates creation. Jesus rested after He redeemed us. And we're going to enjoy a millennial of rest, Sabbath rest, when He comes to get us. But in the garden a long time ago, there were lies being told. And there's lots of lies being told today. And Eve wasn't prepared to deal with liars. All she knew was God and Adam. And so when Lucifer appeared there in the form of that serpent and he began talking to her, he insinuated doubt about who God was. And without trusting what she already knew, she sought more than she had already been given, and she got more than she bargained for. And sin infected the human race. And without Jesus coming to provide an immunity to sin through the love of God, we all would die without hope. Christianity is the most beautiful thing. It's so beautiful that it's not its teachings in the forefront that usually do the winning. It's the fact that, like the psalmist said, we can taste and see that the Lord is good and then find out why. And so I'm so thankful for the Christian family that reaches out and makes room for everybody. And if you're new here today or you're new in your Christian journey, I want to encourage you. The devil knows, so he tries hard to make sure you don't taste and see it. So in those awkward moments when you're in a different place, in a new place, keep looking to Jesus. He'll keep showing Himself and rewarding the quest of your journey. And the joy that He has in our redemption will be the joy He gives us as we become part of the redeeming cycle for others. So this summer has been an interesting summer. Part of the reason Baju is here is because of the General Conference. And what a great privilege to be reminded of how awesome this work is. 160, 170 years ago, there was a disappointed group of people who didn't give up on Jesus. And even though what they had tasted was sweet in the beginning, but bitter in its disappointment, they went back to the Bible and they discovered a more glorious truth. And that glorious truth is that before there's judgment, in which people's decisions for eternity are determined, there's always an announcement of an invitation of grace. And as I've just finished reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel, I can see why Peter can say, judgment begins with the house of God. Because God is using the window of judgment with His own people to awaken others to come to the truth. And this glorious truth is that Jesus is looking to stand up in our favor, bring us into a completely reconciled state of mind, body, and place, and in the process, show the world the glory of His grace. Now I want to talk with you about how not to waste your life. Trivial pursuit. Over 35 years ago, there were two Canadian journalists that were playing a game of Scrabble. They got down towards the end of the game, and they found out they were missing some pieces. So rather than to take the board and break it, or just throw the pieces back in the box, they got a brainstorm, and their brainstorm was, let's create a new game. So they began collecting data, they showed it to a potential gamer or two. At least one person said, no, we're not interested. But within a few years, there was a plastics company in Wisconsin that was producing 30 million Trivial Pursuit games in just 2 years. Trivial Pursuit, a game that has gone on to become the eighth most famous and bought game in all the world. And what does it do? It challenges us to think about many good things. But of course, if you've played it, you understand there's a category or two that leaves every Christian who has not come through a childhood that walked with the world, it leaves you at a great disadvantage. And I can remember being in some of those games. Trivial Pursuit, 100 million games, 35 years old. And depending on which edition you can get all kinds of editions. Why, you can study up on the trivia of Star Wars, Lord of the Rings, Rolling Stones, Power Edition of the Power Rangers, the Baby Boomer Edition, the Mini Pack, the Country Music Pack. There have been 50 special editions of Trivial Pursuit, even two television shows. Where does it leave us as a society? Perhaps it's a benchmark. Perhaps it was a harbinger of where the next 30 years would take us after its inception. Trivial Pursuit. So what makes something trivial? Is it trivial when the cook is making the food for Sabbath dinner and she's got a nice pot of stew simmering there? Is it trivial for her to cover her mouth when she coughs over the soup? No. Is it trivial when your doctor is sewing up that new bypass on your heart to make sure he gets every last stitch in and gets it just right? Is that trivial? No. It's not trivial when the little things matter in the grand scope of life. It's not trivial when your mechanic puts all the lug nuts on to the right torque so that both your tire doesn't fall off and so that when you need to get it off, you can. It's not trivial. And this morning I want to talk with you about the difference between what's little and adds up to the focus of our Christian life and what's not important but sometimes consumes large amounts of our time and energy. Trivial Pursuit. Now, 100 years ago, one author was writing sentiments like this. Youthful minds fail to reach their noblest development. I want you to anchor your mind on the construct noble. Youthful minds fail to reach their noblest development when they neglect the highest source of wisdom, which is the Word of God. That we are in God's world, in the presence of the Creator, and that we are made in His likeness, that He watches over us and loves us and cares for us. These are wonderful themes for thought and lead the mind to broad, exalted fields of meditation. I want you to anchor on the word meditation. He who opens the mind and the heart to the contemplation of such themes as these will never be satisfied with trivial, sensational subjects. So I wonder if the reverse is true, that if you open your mind up to that which is trivial and sensational, you'll never be satisfied with the concepts of noble and meditative and reflective on the Word of God. I don't have to guess. I know it's true. I know it by experience. I know it by precept. I know it by principle. This morning I'm here to challenge all of us to understand where we are in time and place in the grand scope of salvation and eternity. We're in a position now to where we can listen to the media around us and get little clues that things are changing. Someone handed me between the services a call by one of the dioceses. I don't know where it was because I didn't get a chance to look at it. But it's a call that's being echoed by many prominent Protestant ministers to the reunification of the church under the Mother Church, just between services. For those of you that are following the news, you know we have the beginning a brouhaha of the especially Republican presidential caucuses. And without, I might have said too much in the last service, but without saying too much here, I want you to understand that after some of these debates, which have been splattered across everybody's news, whether you wanted to watch them or not, and I do think we should be supportive of our democracy, it's a great privilege. But so much so that I was listening to a replay of Meet the Nation, and they were interviewing Carly Fiorina, former head of Hewlett-Packard, probably the greatest female CEO of our modern times, who's now running for president. And she said, in reference to another candidate's off-the-wall comments, she said, "We are getting to the place to where we are growing weary of all the politically correct talk." In other words, what she's saying now as a Republican candidate is that even society as a whole is starting to recognize the dysfunction of not addressing the things that are the main things. We're living in a strange and interesting age. The main thing we must consider, though, is are we focusing on that which is trivial? Or are we focusing on that which is a treasure, that which matters? A few nights ago, Thursday night, the Perseids meteorite shower took place. I happened to be reading my Wall Street Journal that day, and they said it's going to be a unique event for this reason. Most of America was without cloud cover, and there wasn't a large moon. So after we had worship and the kids went to bed, my wife and I got a few rugs because the dew had already fallen. We went outside in the driveway and one of the pickup trucks, and we spread the rugs out. We just laid there in the bed of the pickup truck looking up at the sky. And as we watched, we'd see they all seemed to come kind of from the northeast part of the sky towards the southwest. And as we watch, you get a few faint ones. And then kind of like the fireworks, there'd be those. It was more grand in a way because man had nothing to do with it. And yet it was maybe not quite as dazzling. But when that one glorious meteorite streaks across the sky and you're laying there, it's like, well, should we lay there to see more or should we stop with this right here? As I speak to you this morning, there is a 2-hour time difference, so I don't know where they're at in their worship service. But you know, our youth pastor with his team is there in Yellowstone National Park. They're there to see the handiwork of God, to bond in the Bible, and to be impressed with the amazing creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're praying for them. They have a long way to come home starting tomorrow. Take your Bibles and turn over to our scripture reading, Psalm 8. It's important for us to understand the devil knows the power of distraction on the human mind. He studied it for 6,000 years, and his goal is to somehow mesmerize us with those things that will minimize the value of the eternal. Psalm 8. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Skipping to verse 3. "When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower, some versions say, than God." This version says, than the angels. "And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet." I want to stop and ask this morning, what is occupying your time in the time you're not occupied to live? Because what is occupying your time in the time you're not occupied to live is the things that are shaping you, are the things that are shaping you. The Bible says that by beholding we become what? Do you think the devil is ignorant of this law of life, of mind, and of character? No. So he understands in this age of the ubiquitous, that means the ever-present, the everywhere you go, access to the media. He understands that if he can take your mind away from that which is eternal, he can not only rob you of joy, God of glory, and other people of the message of life by toning down, by dumbing down, and destroying your appetite for the spiritual things. And once you lose that appetite and God is no longer the joy of your life, once you lose the love relationship with Jesus, it's hard to be what I want to call the unsubduable witness. There's something about this fountain flowing in the life and this love relationship with Jesus that touches things without talking. It touches things without preaching. It touches things without cornering people and trying to get them to agree with you. It touches them at the level of desire, the desire of something better. And the devil understands that if he can corrupt, if he can short-circuit your connection with Jesus Christ, he understands that that which would happen naturally will not happen at all. As a matter of fact, when you take the gospel and you put it amongst a group of people, this is the seminal Jesus Christ. This is the essence of all life. This is the glory of all nobility and self-fulfillment, self-actualization, if we want to use those words. When the gospel is in a group of people, but it appears to be the ungospel, not alive, something terrible has gone wrong, because if there's one thing we know, is that Jesus Himself said the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against this glorious good news. So when something that absolutely works, when nothing else is working, stops working, or is limited in its effectiveness, we have to stop and look at our own lives. Because we're the medium. And is it possible that just like the person who serves you a bowl of soup with the fly laying on its back in it, it no longer looks good? That we ourselves could be the fly in the ointment that makes the perfumer's perfume to lose its sweet savor. Now, I'm not here today to do anything except what God asked me to do. So don't take what I'm saying and make it what Ron's saying. This is what we call in the Christian era, in the Protestant understanding of things, the divine worship what? Hour. And in this divine worship hour, as Protestant Christians, we believe that as the Holy Spirit was prayed for, as the Bible was opened, that Jesus Himself will come down and talk to us. So the whole point of the time we spend together here today is for me to be faithful to what God gave me to do, so you could know that whatever He's been saying to you with less amplification, He's saying now louder, because somebody else has been saying what He's been saying. That's the divine coming together. That's part of how God works. So how long has it been since we have really stopped to consider the work of His hands? And would your kids and the people in your family, and I hate to relegate it to kids, they just happen to have it all around them everywhere, partially because the parents have it all around them. How long has it been since we've said we're going to turn these things off and we're going to go out on August 12? By the way, get online and click it. You can see when all the meteorite showers are coming. The Leonids are coming in October. If we're lucky, the clouds won't be out and the moon won't be out. We'll be able to watch again. But how long has it been since we've said, no, we're unplugging? You know, the lifestyle section, I don't believe I shared this yet. The lifestyle section in Wall Street Journal a few months ago, before the summer season started, carried a whole segment in color on places you could take your family where you couldn't get a Wi-Fi signal. If secular social scientists, if news correspondents believe that somewhere underneath the experience of America, there's an angst about how connected we are and how distracted we are and how we don't even look at each other and how our thumbs work more than any other dynamic of social interacting. If secular America knows this, Perhaps we ought to take a cue from them. And maybe one of the signs of the times is that Jesus is calling us to stop and step back and consider the work of His hands. You want to stand in awe? Look up into the night sky and recognize that this world is one little itty-bitty fraction of what's out there, so small that depending on where you are, you wouldn't even begin to see it. You get out of our solar system and we're not even easy to see. So, considering the work of God's hands, the sun, the moon, and the stars, what are you considering? It always breaks my heart like it did my church school teachers years ago. When I hear what the common fare of the common Adventist Christian is on any common night from the common media outlets, which have a common source, which doesn't do anything to lift us up and draw us closer to where we're headed and what we proclaim to be our heavenly home. What are you watching? What are you reading? I'm not on Facebook. There's a lot of other famous people that aren't. I'm not famous, but I'm not on it. Bill Gates decided not to be on it after he had 10,000 people who wanted to be his friend. We really got on it so that we could see what was happening in our children's world. But every once in a while, you hear that ping. Whose phone is that? That's the first thing you have to ask. And then when I found out that so-and-so, you know, I got on the internet. You know, there's over 10 farm games for Facebook. So it's not just Farmville. And when I see that come up on my wife's screen, it's like, how does that person have the time to play that game? And why? How do they have such poor discretion as to send it to you, Colleen? And then I found out that some of those things generate automatically. But probably because somebody else is playing it. You have time for Farmville? I don't want to embarrass anybody. Well, you don't have to answer. I know I don't. Why don't I? And why shouldn't you? Because you are the stewards of salvation. And in the beginning, God put everything under your feet, and feeding the animals and tending the garden was enough. But after Jesus died on the cross, He made you the stewards of the plan of salvation, along with me and along with every other Seventh-day Adventist around this planet. He made us the stewards of salvation. And it's absolutely imperative that we understand that it is in the fulfillment of that stewardship that our salvation is bound up. So can you imagine the North American Division Church, from which, along with Great Britain and a few other places, this great missionary, Protestant missionary effort went forward, that we should find today that many of those men and women in those countries consider our nation to be spiritually sick and the most prominent place in need of missionaries? I think we might have made a mistake years ago when we determined that we should restrict the sending of missionaries from the North American Division so that the indigenous men and women could do the job. There was more than enough work for them to do the job and for us to keep sending. And in the absence of the sending, we found ourselves disjointed and somewhat separated from the ministry, which was much more common two generations ago, where these men and women would come back and they would tell the stories of living in the front line of light versus darkness. And that's part of the privilege of this day and age. If you're a young person or a middle-aged person, I know Pastor Vine would not want me to limit it to any age. But if God is moving on your heart to do more than what you're doing here in America, and He's calling you to go somewhere else, do not easily subjugate that thought to the annals of rationality. Make sure that God can speak and you can be, but understand this, whether you work for the church or whether you don't, we all work for God, and there's plenty of work for us to do right here if we won't be consumed with the trivial. It's the trivial. So it's not the little things that are trivial, it's the little things that don't fit into the big picture. Jesus would say, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." We understand that it's the little things that shape the character, like one brick upon another in a building. We understand that Jesus said, you tithe mint, anise, and cumin. Don't quit doing that. But don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. Character building is never little stuff. In our anti-legalism age, we've come to the place where we make works and faithfulness to little things look like it's a problem. But the fact of the matter is, faithfulness in the right little things and not letting the wrong things, which are little, become primary, the trivial, there is the working out, as it were, of our own encounter with a living guide, Jesus Christ, who has begun and will finish our salvation. But Jesus is in the little things when they're the right little things. God has made us the focus of the universe. What have we made the focus of our lives? It almost looks like working for the church today is a great liability. We look at the church, and sometimes we look at everybody in the church, and somehow our minds are good at this. We tend to see everybody else's weaknesses in the church. Did you hear what the pastor said? Did you see how long that person prayed? Did you hear what that person said? And we have this amazing ability not to see ourselves while we're looking at other people. But I want you to understand something. If you're young today and you're listening to me, it used to be considered, and it will again be seen, but it has always been in the eyes of heaven, that working for the apple of God's eye, taking a paycheck, if you are privileged enough to do it, from this institution we call the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a great privilege. And if Jesus is calling you to forego money and fame and leisure and the pursuit of all other kinds of temporary happinesses, then turn your back on them and follow Jesus. Meditate on the things that will ennoble you in the eyes of heaven, that will raise you up to be men and women without peer on the earth, of whom Paul writes in Hebrews 11, others' association was not even, they weren't even worthy. God's calling us to something great. He's calling us to live in such a way that the trivial doesn't get a hold of us. Now, I left Rural King the other day, yesterday afternoon, actually. And as I came out, the cart clerk was walking out with me. A 46-year-old man, stocky, said he once had an office job. Said since taking this job, he had lost, I think, 15 pounds. Planned to live a long time, flexed his muscle, showed me he was still in good shape. And on the way out, he asked me if I read the South Bend Tribune. I said, no, I don't get it. And he kind of pressed me. Well, where do you live? I said, well, I live north of here. He says, well, it covers up there. And I thought he was trying to sell me a subscription to the newspaper. People don't usually look like that that are doing that. But as I walked out, he said, you know, I had somebody tell me something. He was very troubled. He said, I heard that in the upcoming game with Texas, the Notre Dame's not going to allow the Texas Texans to have their mascot, the steer, at the game. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, obviously this is important to him. He's troubled. You cannot not tell your story. And as we're walking out, eventually he had a sense of assurance that it'd be okay. They'd let the Texas steer run around inside whatever the dome is called down here for the Notre Damers. But you know, when it was all said and done, before it was all said and done, we got talking about religion. He wanted to know the difference between a Presbyterian and a Catholic. He was Presbyterian. We had a little bit of time to talk. I said, do you know, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. Yeah, I've heard of them. I said, you know, it's so important that we take time to read our Bible. He said, yeah, I read it every day. I do know what's going on in this man's life. He's grown up in America where sports are God. And yet he was raised to love God. He's not come to the place where he's been called to consider it to be a trivial distraction yet. But I wonder as if Seventh-day Adventists, there's not more people out there that are wondering, what's the difference between this denomination and that denomination? Behind it all is a quest for truth. Because truth is the solid rock we stand on. It's not the shaking sand. It's what matters. And I wonder if somebody would look at us and relegate our opinion to the highest order of respectability where they'd want to hear from us, or if the elements of our life in some way downgrade what we have to say, and even worse, make it anathema undesirable in the minds of those that would be listening. Where did I come from? God made me. Why am I here? I am here to fulfill a divine purpose according to Jeremiah 29, to honor and glory God. And where am I going? I am going by His provision. I am going on a journey where heaven comes into my heart and mind, and the atmosphere is to go with me while I go to see if anybody else wants to go too. The Bible says I've been bought with a price, and I'm to glorify God with my body, with my mind. I'm the salt. You're the salt. And God's called us to flavor this bland existence, meaninglessness that's what's all around us. The Scriptures tell us life is short, and depending on where you're at in it, you can see it. And Jesus says, what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? I can keep track of the stock market every second of my day on this device. And some of you may work in that arena. God bless you. May you do a good work with it. But I want you to know something. What turns something from little into trivial, even diabolical, is when it gets in the way of your desire for eternity. It doesn't matter what it is. It might even be working inside the church. Seek ye first, God said. Walk worthy, Paul called us. The Bible tells us that like dogs return to their vomit and pigs return to their wallow, it's easy for us to clean our house out only to have it come back and be filled with seven more demons, and the estate is worse than it was in the beginning. All that money spent on General Conference, all those thousands of people who came together, I want to tell you, as I sat in that auditorium and I saw the great gospel commission going forward, as I heard story after story and report after report, night by night, I want you to know something. Every single penny that was spent there was worth it to remind us of the glorious cause we have and to take our eyes off the trivial and put them on the treasure of Jesus Christ. He has a call on our lives. He has a call on the corporate ability of this church. I want you to look at your schedules and say, why is it that I don't have time to meet with Jesus in the morning? There is something in my schedule that's trivial that's taking the place of something that is a treasure. I want you to ask yourself, why is it on my schedule when I proclaim inspired status for the writings of a modern day prophet? Why is it that when she says we should not be missing where prayer is being made, why is it that I have no time in the middle of the week for that? Is it because you work for the church? Be careful. You're in one of the most dangerous positions. Because you can confuse your service for the church with worship of Jesus Christ. You see, God pours out His Holy Spirit on the gatherings of His people. And right now, the devil's working hard to divide us every way. But Jesus is calling us together. Trivial is something that makes no difference in the scope of eternity or the value system I have on earth. But God is calling us to pay attention to the little things and make sure even the big things, which might not be such significant items in the eyes of heaven, don't eclipse faithfulness in the little. The Bible says Jesus knows the number of hairs on my head. He says He knows the number of days I'm going to live. He knows the words before I speak them. And in the same Psalm, Psalm 139, it says the number of God's thoughts towards us is like the sand on the sea. So God is calling us. He's calling us to a glorious mission. My wife came into my little office in my closet this morning and said, I dreamed last night that we were on a mission trip. I said, we are. It's called life. Amen. Are you living that way? Friends, we have new officers in place in this church. In a few months, we're going to worship in a newly renovated sanctuary. Amen. It is time for us to recalibrate through our Adventist eyeglasses back to our roots so that we can see clearly what's coming in the future and not be caught off guard. If there was a time in which we're to make sure our lamps are trimmed and burning, it's now. We are not to make idols of our lives from those things which eclipse our devotion to Jesus. That's how Ellen White describes an idol. When something you're doing, no matter how good or bad somebody else would call it, is eating away, is eroding away at your love for Jesus, that is an idol. A And all throughout the Old Testament history, the call was to abandon them because they eclipse and compromise our love for Jesus. Was it wrong of Jesus when He announced to the angels that I'm going to leave my post here in heaven and I'm going to go down there where Lucifer reigns and I'm going to walk as one of them and show them that what I asked was always not only reasonable but for their good? Was it wrong of Jesus to abandon His family in heaven for the missionary stint He paid here for 33 plus years? Was that wrong? How did the angels see it? Did they think we were such great treasures to be redeemed? Or did they look to us like some of the earth's worst off look? If they had not been of a noble character, they might have considered Jesus' actions to be exceptionally poor judgment. But I want to assure you, Jesus has provided for us free access to the Father. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Is that trivial? When you're in trouble, when you've turned your back on God, when you've been backsliding, when you've been falling away, the fact that you can turn to Him right then, the gates of the palace are open and an audience with God is waiting for you, is that trivial? Is it trivial that when you get sick and the doctor can't do anything for you, that God can fill your heart with peace while you wait to rest? Is it trivial when the ones you love are gone and you're looking forward to seeing them again? Is any of this trivial? It's not trivial. The character work for our children is not trivial. And telling them no is no trivial matter. But introduce them to something good so you can say yes to the things that naturally engage them. We are called to be about our Father's business. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we were made stewards of the plan of salvation. And He's calling us to go out and fill up heaven with more jewels. That's like you and me. A jewel. Can you imagine Jesus' glory throughout all eternity? The highest order of glory for Jesus throughout all eternity will be you and me by His side as redeemed jewels. I'm appealing to you for the name of Jesus, for your own fulfillment, joy, and happiness, and for the lost people you may never even have thought about that God wants to reach through you. Do not allow your lives to be filled with the trivial. Turn away from it. And whatever amplification God's given in this moment to the smaller voice He's been speaking to in silence to your heart, turn away from it. Tell somebody you're turning away from it. Make yourself accountable. Don't go back. And behold Jesus. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And behold the future. Mrs. White says, stand on the threshold of eternity and think about where you're going. Indeed, may the glory of who God is and what He wants to give us fill our hearts and souls, and may nothing trivial rob us from Christian fellowship, from fellowship with God Himself, and from the mission He's given us to reach others. Our closing hymn is a little different. Take your hymn books and turn to number 213. When He cometh, 218 I think actually. 218. Let's stand together. To visit with Baju at the end of the service. He'll be lingering in the back. So he has some flyers that explain his work a little bit better. But Baju will be in the back at the end of the service. Be sure to encourage him and take time to visit with him. Number 218.
Little children who love their Redeemer. Redeemer are the jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown.
Father, forgive us when we have allowed trivial things to eclipse the stewardship of our lives. And I pray, Lord, may we have a sweet peace with You, that nothing is held back from You and that Your peace floods our soul. I ask, Lord, that as these things come back into focus, that the joy and the power and the freedom You fill us with to know where we came from, why we're here and where we're going, will be a solid rock and a sweet beacon of light to those in this world who don't know, who are being given confusing definitions about origins and purpose and what makes one really happy. We're here before You as a body of believers, Lord. I don't know how You've been speaking to the ones You gathered here today. I did not gather them, Lord, You did. So I just pray now, may the decisions that You're calling them to make be the ones they seal in communion with You. And if we've been wasting our time, more than wasting our time, trivializing and corrupting our appetite for heaven, forgive us and help us to turn away from it. And may we fall back in love with You. And actually, Lord, as a family, may the fragrance come back into our communion with each other as well. And may we not be about trivial pursuits, but may we be about sharing the glorious treasure of the love of God with the lost world. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.